So, let's pray. Father, thanks so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these verses that we get to study together. It's such a privilege. And I pray, Father, that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Teach us, like we looked at it in that song, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that we have nothing to give that was not first given to us. That everything we enjoy on this earth, you gave. Even the ability to perceive it, Lord, you gave us. And that you've given us all things for enjoyment, that we should not become prideful but thankful. And I pray, Father, you would take this time and you would speak to our hearts as we go through Philippians chapter 3. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at, we've been 2 weeks in this chapter, but it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice. And we talked about joy a couple weeks ago. And last week we talked about verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And we talked about the danger not so much of worldly people as we would think it, but of religious people, people that actually are seeking to please God through their own efforts. And what they end up doing is they end up becoming bitter, they become angry, they become persecutors, they become just outright mean. You know, and we looked at last week, many people say, well, if Christianity is so loving and if it's different than everything else, why the Crusades? Look at the Crusades. Look what Christianity did. And, you know, we looked at the fact that Christianity didn't do that. It wasn't people who followed Jesus who did that. It was people who followed their flesh who did that. Because Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, hand out the other cheek. If someone takes a cloak, give it to them. So we know it cannot be that those people that were involved in the Crusades were following Jesus. It was people that were following their prejudices. It was following their covetousness. It was following their religious bias. And it is very important that, like Jesus said to the disciples, it's amazing to me that Jesus would take these 12 disciples and he said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He actually said, beware of that thing inside that you know, leaven is dough gone bad. And it's extremely infectious. It's just you put it in the dough and you put it away, and then it just within a couple hours it's already filled the whole thing. Leaven is infectious. And religiosity is infectious. And it destroys human beings. But Jesus doesn't. There's a big difference. And that's why you often come across Christians who are always kind of like, man, they're like beating a drum. It's like, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. Because it is about a relationship. It's about a Savior. It's about we couldn't, he did. It's about a heart of flesh, and God puts a heart of stone. It's about powerlessness, and he gives the dynamic. And we become thankful. Not about religion, but about being literally loved by God. And then getting the antenna, so to speak, that we need to have relation with God. And Paul knew this. Paul had been proud of his religion, proud of where he was born, proud of how blameless he was. And yet, he was instantly changed. On the road to Damascus, he was stopped by Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he goes, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And that day, that man that was breathing threats, that was extremely, I mean, he was trying to please God in himself. But he was becoming angrier and angrier. That man was stopped and was changed by the gospel of Jesus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the very one he hated spoke and said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." It was a life fighting against this Jesus. And yet in himself fighting for God. And in that moment, he became nothing. He was humbled. And he says these words, verse 9, or actually verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these," meaning his religiosity, "these I have counted loss for Jesus. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not," listen to this, "not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Paul went from being the subject, the one that was doing everything, he went from being the subject to actually being the object in which God was working in. And he says, "I want to know Jesus." His passion was to live as close to Jesus as a human being could ever live. Remember in Galatians, he says, you know, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." He was astonished that he was loved. He had been seized. He had been, in a sense, he had fallen in love. And Jesus took a hold of his life. And he says, "Brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and looking to what is ahead." And what had happened in his life is he had been like a 747 parked. Have you ever gone on a 747 on a plane? These incredibly heavy planes. How many people fit in those? Anybody know? Pilots? How many people fit in a 747? 500, 300? A lot. How many million kilos do you think that is? Imagine the Apostle Paul. And this is what it sort of is. The Apostle Paul, before becoming Jesus, before meeting Jesus, was in his efforts. What's that? Oh, in his religion. I thought you gave the number. In his religion, what he was, and he was trying to lift that 747, and he was becoming more sweaty and more frustrated, and he's just trying to lift that 747, and it's just going nowhere. And then he sees Stephen, and Stephen's just cruising in the air, you know, and he's just like, "How in the world is this happening? How can he be cruising? And I've just got this burden upon me. I got this burden upon me." You could never lift a 747, no matter how hard I try. You couldn't even pull it. A man might. I'm a very strong man, but very few people could pull it. But then you get in one of those. You ever gotten in one of those? I've always wanted to go upstairs. I never got to go upstairs in a 747. I'm always downstairs, you know. but you go downstairs. It's all right. It's all right. You know, and but then you get into a 747 when it's fully loaded and that thing just goes. You know, when the pilot just kind of goes, whoa. And then you just know it. You're going. And you're going slower and slower. I mean, faster and faster. Hopefully faster and faster. But all of a sudden, there's this push behind. There's this dynamic behind. Guys, this is Christianity. The difference of Paul trying to lift that 747 versus the dynamic of the Spirit of God working in the Apostle Paul. That's, you know, it is that, and then it begins slow, but it goes faster and faster. And you know what? I hate flying, and especially 747s, because when they're really loaded, and you know, they're going, and they're heavy, and you can feel the weight, and then all of a sudden, it lifts off. You ever notice when that 747 lifts off the air, all of a sudden it goes down a bit? And then you can see the struggle of the engines go, and they just lift up and up and up, and you're just kind of like, ah! But you know you're going up. Guys, that's Christianity. You see, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The law of gravity is you stay on the ground. But the law of thrust and lift, that means that plane is going up. And the law of the Spirit says our life go up in a new dynamic, in a new power. And please understand, nothing less than that is being offered to you in Christ Jesus. Anything less than that is from the dogs, from the mutilation. What is being offered is total transformation. What is being offered is the power of God in our lives. What is being offered is that wonderfulness of being changed into everything that we long to be. Because deep inside, we long to be where God is. We long to be reconciled to God. We long for fellowship with God. We long to be transformed. I mean, do you guys ever feel guilty for doing the wrong thing? Why do you feel guilty for doing the wrong thing if it's not that you have a desire to do the right thing? We long to be something else because we were created to be something else. We've fallen from something and we're being taken to something. That's why I don't understand when sometimes we talk about Jesus and nobody wants to change. It's like, well, if you don't want to change, then you don't really want Jesus, because it's in seeing Jesus that we just see how amazing humanity could be and should be. And now we don't have the power to go there. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount and you go, nope, I'm just not there. But that's where he's taken us. But what does it look like? What does a life of the Spirit with this thrust and this lift look like? What does it look like? How do we go? Or what should we look for when we find ourselves that we've gone from that world of religion to that world of Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-thrust, energized Christianity? What does it look to be filled with the Spirit of God? And first of all, it means that God dwells in us in such a way as to control us in all our faculties. God controls our thinking and our outward actions. Paul says, I've been apprehended. I want to reach for that for that for which I was reached by God. And a man that has been apprehended by God is one that thinks differently than he used to think. It means that our thinking is dominated by God and the mind of God. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And notice this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The difference between a man who is not a Christian and a man that is a Christian is that whereas now the non-Christian's mind is controlled by the world, the Christian's mind has and is being transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God. Who drives our thinking? Who is the absolute authority in our thinking? How do we measure what is true, what is not true? How do we define who we are? Who are you? Who are we as humanity? Are we just a product of accidents? I mean, yesterday I was with somebody. I went to a Thanksgiving thing, and I was sitting next to a vet. And he, really, really nice guy, but I just really got the vibe at one point as we were talking about kids and we were talking about humans and we were talking about animals. And you almost, I mean, I guess I had never experienced it like that, but you just had a real sense that this guy thinks of man in the strictest sense of a product of evolution. Of accidents. And he's like, well, what's the hope in that? Where are we going? What's stopping us? Why shouldn't we kill each other? Why in the world be loyal in marriage? Why should we not steal from one another? Well, if we're just a product of an accident in this universe, by all means, just live however you want. Just do whatever you want, because at the end of the day, why should we live any different? But it is in the Bible that we find that we've been created in the very image of God. We're not like the animals. Sometimes we might act like animals because we're fallen creatures. But there's ability to love. There's ability to give. There's ability to organize. There's abilities that the animal kingdom just doesn't have. Because we were created in the image of God. Do you see yourself as God sees you? And I think this is crazy. We have to. This is a fight we have to fight. Do you see yourself as loved? Or do you see yourself as alone? Do you see, or do you believe in God and you see yourself as hated? And it's so important that in our minds, and when the Spirit of God comes into a life, when he comes and begins to take over a life, what you find that is the mind is being transformed to think the right thoughts about God, right thoughts about ourselves, and right thoughts about those around us. The next thing that is brought under the control of the Spirit is our emotional part of us. The man in whom the Spirit of God dwells is controlled by the love of God and not love of self. Again, please understand. Jesus said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. So what offends, and I understand some people might need this, I understand, but what's often being said is this, but I have to learn how to love myself before I can love other people like myself, which is true to a degree. But you don't need a PhD for the rest of your life learning how to love yourself. And sometimes people seem like they make a career out of this. I just haven't learned it yet. You're 85. You should have learned already. But I really feel like Jesus said, you shall love others as yourself. Not that we need to learn to love ourselves, but that because we already love ourselves. Think about it. We look out for ourselves. If you're honest with yourself, you will say, you know what? I look out for my business first. I mean, are you, if you have a business, are you looking for the business next door to prosper over yours? Come on. Like, you see Tony. Tony's like, oh, I want the restaurant next to me to do just as good or better than us. Yeah, right. So what it means is to actually look, you know, and to look for others what you would actually look for yourself. Say you're married. And all of a sudden, your partner is wheelchair bound. You have a fight there. So the thing is, I'm going to love myself, so therefore, I just can't be bothered with all this stuff. Or, I'm going to love that person as myself. What would I like done to me if I was in that situation? What would I like done to me? And we used to have a couple here at church, and if I've told this story 1,000 times, I'm sorry, but it was what was their names? No, you got it wrong. Failed. Go ahead. Want to get another try? You're going to get an F. It was David and Peggy. Listen, guys, this is to me a crazy story. Peggy was wheelchair bound for about 10 years. And everywhere Peggy was, David was pushing her around. At home, helping her to get off the wheelchair, getting her back onto the wheelchair. I mean, just a great, great, difficult situation. Man, they went to some meeting. I don't know what it was. But God healed her. And she walked again. And then he got sick. And she had to take care of him for the next 10 years until he passed away. And you think, like, man, how incredible is that? And David goes, I'm going to love her as I would want to be loved. And then she's able to say, I'm going to love him like he loved me, or like I would like to be treated. You know, and the reality is that, you know, and when we become Christians, the love of God dwells in us. We're controlled by the love of God. Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus loved his Father and he loved the people. Stephen said, Lord, lay not this charge against them. As they were throwing stones, he was not breathing threats. He was actually looking at God with a smile of love and saying, Lord, don't charge this against them. And then said, receive my spirit. And Paul says, for me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He sensed himself loved, and he was able to love people. And again, going back to the dogs or the relationship, you know, the dogs meaning these guys that are religious, Paul said this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So the measuring you can have of where you're at as a Christian is not what you're doing, the measuring is, what is the thermometer of my love and reliance on the Lord Jesus? What is, how do I love other people? And you know what? It doesn't just change our mind. The Spirit doesn't come and change our minds. He actually also changes our hearts. He takes over our lives more and more. There is a little hymn or a poem that says this: "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I felt the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered." Well, let me translate this because it's a bit difficult. But what he's saying is, you know, there was a day in my life where I felt Jesus and the Spirit coming near to me. And, you know, I actually said, you know what? I want all of me and none of you, Jesus. I want all of me and none of you. It says then afterwards, it goes on the poem, "But then he found me. And I looked at him, and I saw him on the cross. And he said, 'Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.' And then I said, 'Oh, man, he's so good. Let me have some of you, some of self, and some of you.'" But after he had become a Christian, he says, "Day by day, I just got to know him more. He's healing, he's helping, he's full and free, sweet and strong and all, so patient." So he brought me a little bit to another place in life where I said, less of self and more of you. And then the pinnacle, he says, "Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, your love at last has conquered me." And then I said, "None of self. And all of you, all of me." And it's the process that God is, I mean, who can say that? Who can say today, all of, none of self and all of you? There's no way. But you know what? It is a process that God brings us into where we actually get to the place where we say, you know what? I don't want what I want. I just want what he wants. And you know what's so interesting? We were talking about this in home group. A little diagnosis, just a little diagnosis. It's amazing what wonders it will do. What if you had 6 months to live? How would you think of life? We had a lady here. She had a house here. She had a house everywhere, and she was always designing. And she was so amazing. She would come to church, and then she would just make a beeline for me afterwards. She's like, "I got to talk to you," and she's like, "What did you mean by this?" Over lunch or whatever. I love that. You know, I just love to the real conversation. You know. But she was diagnosed with cancer. It was a 3-4 year battle. And she was at a point where she loved to read fiction books. She loved to read all kinds of books. And at one point, we would be in regular contact. And she said to me, "You know, Raphael, all of a sudden, just books have no meaning to me. The only thing that speaks to my life and my soul is this book." There comes a point where life is at a point where you need more. And the only thing that can possibly satisfy that soul and that eternal view is this book. But then she was hoping to be healed, and we were all hoping. I prayed so hard, and I just wanted her with us many more years. And I remember calling her, and she was frail. And she said, "Raphael, you know what? The will of God for my life is this. I'm going to go to be with him." And it was amazing to me because I'm not there. I'm just not there, you know. But it's amazing that she wasn't there, but God brought her to a place where she was there genuinely, for real. She wasn't pretending. I've seen many people come to the point where they come and they're like, I'm ready to go home. You know Columbine, the school that was the shooting? Remember the Christian girl? That they went up to the Christian girl, they got the one of the assassins, they went up to the Christian girl and says, deny God and I'll save your life. And she says, I can't. Boom. Then they found her journals. And in her journals says, I want to go and be with you. There's a longing in her already. It's almost like if the Lord prepared her for it. And then with this lady and in her deathbed, we were there the day before. She says, in this bed, she says, God has blessed us materially throughout the years. But in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. And you know what? God has an ability to change our affections where we get to the point where all we long for, because that's the only thing, listen guys, that's the only thing that will ultimately satisfy you. Not religion, but is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And all that we'll ever long for, and he will get us to a place where all we long for is him. A mind are the same way the will is controlled by God. An apprehended man, a man that's been captivated by the Spirit of God, is a man who is controlled by God in his will. Jesus, the ultimate example, says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Paul also, he says, you know, he was going to go to Jerusalem and he said, oh, they told him, you're going to go prisoner. And he gets to the point where he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, none of these things move me. All I want to do is what God has asked me to do. That's the only thing that matters to me. And there's a point in our life where you know, we realize when we've been captivated by the Lord, there's a thing that we inherit of the Lord, the DNA of the Lord, which is the contrary to what Eve gave us and Adam gave us. Eve and Adam gave us rebellion. In a sense, what Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. There was a captivating of the very will of God. And guys, our will wants to exalt itself against God's will all of the time. You know, I'm quite honest with you guys. I the last thing I want to do is pretend with you guys. You know, but life's tough sometimes. Maybe I'm just a wimp. I mean, parenting is, to me, is just like just a curveball. You guys know baseball. It's like, you think the ball is going there, and all of a sudden it turns and hits you, you know, and you're like, what in the world? But parenting, being married, and doing life, I mean, it can be quite tough sometimes. And you know, the verse when David said, oh, that I had wings and I would fly away. Sometimes there's a real temptation to just want to fly away from responsibilities and from commitments. You know, there's been times in this church where I love you guys, but I mean, I'm just sometimes just like, man, I'm just tired of being in Mallorca, or I'm tired of only, I don't know, I just want to go do other stuff or go to the States, or sometimes I'm just like, I'm tired of being married. That thought ever entered your head? It enters everybody's heads, I think. I mean, it's even entered. I'm tired of cleaning poo. Yeah, that's animal poo. I'm talking about my little one's poo. You know, it's like Arden. It's like, did you poo in your nappy again? Yes, Daddy. So I don't find that funny at all. And then one day, within 3 hours, I cleaned three of them, you know, four of them. And he just will not go to the toilet. And you're just like, are you kidding me? But listen, does the thought not never enter your mind, I've had it? Yesterday, I got him to bed. Loretta's gone from Friday to Tuesday. And I'm just like, what am I going to do? I got him full time, and then we're reading, and Jonathan's like, okay, I said, Jonathan, okay, let's read. It's bedtime, let's read the Bible. Mommy also reads me this book. Both with me, you're only getting one. You know, but you know, I was, the reality is there's a battle of wills. There's a battle of wills. And you know, whenever we deal with people, there's a battle of wills. In any business, in any marriage, in any relationship, with the kids, is a battle of wills, and they're gonna win. You know, it's wills. But you know what? If we would all submit to His will, if we would give up our will and focus on His will, it's amazing how things would go. You know, Dave Shirley used to always say this to me. He says, the Lord doesn't take sides. He takes over. When we get into arguments, it's not, you know, me and Andrew, we're in an argument. It's not, oh, Andrew, he was a better Christian this week. He's with Andrew. Oh, Raph, you were a better Christian this week. I'm with you. And we're both praying. It's like a tug of war. Lord, you're my... No, He doesn't take sides. He comes and takes over. And our goal is to have the will to surrender our wills to His will. So in my situations, you know, and as far as the church is concerned, as far as the school project's concerned, as far as parenting and marriage is concerned, there is at times that challenge to the very core of my being. Do something else. And I have to come to the place continuously where I say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. That's where the Holy Spirit brings us, you know. And where two people, three people, a group of people yield to the will of God, there's harmony. There will be harmony. It is when selfishness rules that there's no harmony. Do you know that desire? Now, secondly, a man who is filled, and I'm finishing, a man who is filled with the Spirit of God is a man whose every spiritual aim and instinct is satisfied. When a man is born again, a new life is put into us. There's new instincts, there's new desires, there's new aims, there's new objectives. And these begin to stir within us, and we are anxious to see their fulfillment and become increasingly fulfilled and satisfied. Now, I'm very cautiously using this example because I don't know where the whole thing's going, but I want to be very optimistic with where the whole thing is going. Kanye West. I mean, a couple years ago, he was losing his mind. You know, everybody's just like, this guy's going crazy. Remember? Remember the Grammys or whatever the prize it was? And Taylor Swift won. And he just goes on stage, takes the mic from Taylor. And Taylor's just kind of like, oh, okay. Gives him the mic. And then he goes, Beyonce should have won this. You're like, shut up. get off the stage. You know, you just want to be there and go, you're not looking good, buddy. You know, just get off of there. And then he goes to President Trump. And there's nothing wrong with him liking President Trump, but it's like it was like a, what was it, a 20-minute flattering session. It was just crazy. And you're just like, Kanye, stop. What are you doing? And all of a sudden he's like, I'm a Christian. And he says that the Lord told him he's going to start a church. And you're like, okay, go easy, buddy. And he's doing these church services where there's a choir. And then he's got these rap songs, this hip-hop stuff, and this, I mean, have you guys seen it? Have you guys seen some of it on the internet? And then there was one thing on a plane where, I forget, who's the guy that he does it with? Anybody know? What is it? James Gordon. So he does Corden. Okay, so Corden, he does all these. He usually does things in a car, but Kanye, I'm sure, said, I'm not going to do it in a car like you do with everybody else. I'm better. We're going to do a plane. And he gets on this plane, and there he asks him, so what do you do in the evenings? What is your wife doing? She's like, oh, she watches TV. What do you do? I read my Bible. And he was, really? You read your Bible? Yes, I read my Bible. And the guy, all of a sudden, he's like, he takes the giftings that he has, but he's got new desires to use them for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm cautious because I don't know where the whole thing is leading. We want to be cautious with it, but we don't want to be suspicious by it. We want to be believing that God is doing something amazing in this person. But the point I'm trying to make is that when a man is filled with the Spirit, there's new desires, new aims, new objectives. We begin to have an intense desire to know God, not about God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as the deer longs for the water brooks, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I appear before God? Do you have that desire? Do you know what I mean? It's not about whether you light candles. It's not whether you fast. It's not whether you read your Bible. A lot of people do all those things. It's not whether you're even sitting here at church faithfully every week. The question is, do you have a longing for God inside of you? Where you've realized that nothing in this world, no trip, no anything you could ever achieve in this world will satisfy the hole that is there, because the hole that is there is something that only God can satisfy. And you get to a place then you're like, Lord, I want you. I want you. Jesus said this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And so thus here, as we look at Philippians, it says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. So Paul says, you know what? This plane, this 747 is taking off, and I'm not pushing it. I'm in it. And I am in this wonderful process of the dynamic and the person of God in my life. And yes, I haven't arrived at the destination, but I am being worked on. And he says, I press on. I move forward. All I desire in my life is to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. Are you in that process? Are you in that process? Or are you still the subject? Are you still the one that is doing everything? Or maybe doing nothing? And today I would like to encourage us, all of us, to examine ourselves and say, okay, am I in that process? Or is it just, I'm driving everything. I'm in control of everything. Because I can tell you this, that's not Christianity. If you're in control of everything, that's not Christianity. Christianity is when, like the Apostle Paul, he's in control of everything, and all of a sudden he meets Jesus and he goes, I knew nothing as I ought to know. I am nothing as I ought to be. And all of a sudden he just realizes, oh Lord, thank you so much for changing, and thank you so much that I've been saved in the past, that I'm being changed and saved in the present, and that ultimately I will be with you in the future. And Lord, all I want is to know you deeper. This same lady that died of cancer, Loretta went to encourage her, and she says, you know, when I was 16, I gave my life to the Lord, and I've loved him ever since. It's a love relationship. And in that relationship, there's a process. And Paul is trying to communicate that to the Philippians. He says, beware of the religious people that come and they will give you all these things to do. He says, because we are the circumcision whose hearts have been changed, who have no confidence in the flesh, but who are not still. We don't just sit back. We actually, with every impulse that we get, with every movement of his spirit, we want to lay hold of that. We want to ride that ride that he's put us on. We want to go with the flow of the Spirit of God. You know, I like to scuba dive, and I'll close with this. And one of the worst things that has happened to me scuba diving is when you don't realize you're going with the current, and when it's time to turn around, you realize that you're swimming against, or it changes and you're swimming against a strong current. It's just like, man, just effort, panic, anxiety. But one of the best dives I ever did was in the Red Sea. And it's that what is called a drift dive. They drop you and you go down to 35 meters. 40 meters, and then you sort of, what you do is you begin to cruise up slowly, but you're going with like a river in the sea. You're just cruising, and you're watching everything go by you, but you're just sort of gliding. It's just an amazing experience. And you're just, and then you breathe, and you just observe everything, and everyone's just passing by. It's kind of like in Finding Nemo. You know, when they get to Australia through one of those currents. But in a way, that's what Christianity is. You know, it's just like that current of the very Spirit of God working in us, changing us. And he takes this area of our life and then takes that area. And there is an effort. There's the effort of yielding to him. But whatever he calls us to do, he will always enable us to do. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you doing things in the power of the flesh? Let's pray. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would take these verses, these things that the Apostle Paul teaches, and that you would make them a part of our life, Lord, laying a hold of that for which you lay hold of us. We haven't attained, we haven't arrived, but we forget what is behind, and we look forward to what is ahead because your hand is upon us, Lord. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, that the power of your Spirit is working in our life. And we want to yield to that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to close with one song which talks about that by Keith and Kristen. No, the other one, Holy Spirit. We'll close with that right before we go.